if you would please, of course, these are very familiar verses with you, that we've been into them a lot. And this will be number 7, I want to show you something that maybe you knew, maybe you didn't know. But we've been dealing with this thing on how God created us, and I want to kind of do this a different way. I guess I could get a eraser still in my hand and wipe it all over my pants or something. Well, that works good too. We need to, okay. So, what I'm going to do is it this way is, we got a body, a soul, and a spirit, and the three parts to it. And, something you need to, God deals with numbers. If you've ever noticed that, He deals with numbers and directions, like certain numbers, the first 12 chapters in Genesis, all the numbers there are all explain something, what they're about and everything. But you look at our creation, body, soul, and spirit. God is a trichotomy. If you look at water, there's three parts to water. There's just three parts to just a lot of things in the universe that we don't pay too much attention to. Well, I've got that there, but let's go here, and then we'll get into it in a minute. But let's go to the Lord in prayer, okay? Father, again, we do thank You for Your goodness, Your mercy, and grace. We thank You for the ones here. Lord, help us. We invite You in. We know You're here sealed in us and Christians, but we invite Your Spirit here to work in our hearts and to be with us today and join with us in praise and worshiping You and teaching Your Word. And Lord, we just appreciate it when You show up, and it's all in vain without You. And so, Lord, help us today. Thank You for all the ones that's out sick and for one reason or another and different things, and that You'll be with them and comfort them. And we really do, Lord, that You'd bless them. So help us today, and we'll just try to bring glory and honor to You if You allow us. In Thy name we pray. Amen. So Romans chapter 6, and like I say, these are familiar verses, but verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many... Now, when you... Again, I've mentioned this to you many times. When you're reading through the epistles of Paul, you'll see that he makes statements to the fact that Christians should understand some things and know some things. And he says, know ye not. And he has all of these different things that he's trying to say, why don't Christians know these? Well, the reason they don't know them is because they're not being taught. And so, but he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together, this is rhetorical, for if we have been replanted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, it says, and what we're going to talk about here just today, if the Lord allows me, the deliverance from sin and the soul life, okay? Deliverance from, we got these, and by the way, we was talking about the soul, Jason was in Sunday school talking about, and we give so little thought to this, but yet everything points to this, about music. Music is when you deal with music, what part of that trichotomy are you dealing with? You're dealing with the soul, because it's emotion. Where are we at? It's emotion. And some music will make you cry, and some music will make you angry, and some music will make you happy. It all, and now, not only that, and Jenny and I, what about soul food? You get down in Texas country, and they're dealing with soul food. What does it satisfy? It satisfies your taste buds and what? Your emotions. And so, anyway, and then the spirit, but this thing of the soul is so critical to us to understand that just that soul is our being, okay? And so now, if you notice about this verse, and I'll go ahead and get into this, in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The simple fact of it is, the more that you are aware of, and I keep saying this almost every week, and I'm going to keep saying it, because Christianity has been hoodwinked, has been tricked, has been blinded by knowledge of knowing these things. Which Paul is always saying, know you not? Why don't you know these? And so everything that we can find out about puts another, it's like these little dot games, you know, it puts another peg in a hole that when you get enough in there, it makes a picture, and the Lord turns on your light and say, voila, there it is. And so with a lot of this stuff, that's exactly what we're doing. We're trying to fill in these little blanks to where God can open through our spirit, show us what we need to know, and what do we all have problem with? Sin. Okay? That's it. So now, if you notice in verse 6, let me read it again. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, if you notice, these verses direct our attention to the past, to what is already ours. Knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now notice in verse 6, we find three major elements in this verse. Now, we got our body, soul, and spirit. But in this verse, chapter 6, we got three different elements to deal with. And so, number one is sin. Okay? And singular. Number two is I'll put it over here, the old man. Okay? And number three, we've got a body of sin. We got three different deals there that we're dealing with. Okay? Now, we seem to think that they are all the same, and they're not. Okay? There's a vast difference in the nature of each one that plays a role in the act of sinning. And when I got to looking at this thing, I said, no wonder Satan spends so much time to deceive us. Because what's our problem? It's sin. Well, sin is sin. No. But we don't understand that there's three parts to this thing. And we think we got one taken care of, and he totally hides everything else from us. Now, sin, that there. Here, that which is commonly is called the root of sin. David said that he was born into sin. It's the sin that is in the world, okay, that we deal with. And the Bible tells us that at one time sin was our master. That's what it says in verse 6. Okay, at one time, before you got saved, sin, right here, totally controlled everything. It controlled your body, which controlled your soul, which your spirit was non-existent, because you were dead in sin and trespasses, right? And so that thing there, that's what that's talking about. When a child is born into the world, doesn't matter who they are, where they are, they are born into this world of sin, okay? And that's just the way it is. And that's why David made the statement, I was born into sin and iniquity. Now, the old man. The old man represents the sum total of everything we inherit from Adam, that middle one. We can recognize the old man by knowing what the new man is, and whatever is not of the new man, which is everything that flows from God when we got saved, must be the old man. And then you got your third one, the body of sin. Refers to this body of ours. This is that has become the, and I probably got them backwards, okay, but that's that the body of sin is basically this body that's like a puppet that carries out all sins, and so it's called in God's eye the body of sin. It's the body of sin. Now, because it likewise is subject to the power, this body of sin, now get this, and these don't necessarily line up here. This body of sin is controlled by what? Sin. Okay? Now, that's what these verses are talking about. So the body of sin. Now here is the process of sinning. You say sin has a process? Oh yeah, it tells us that over in the book of James also. First, sin. Next, watch your chart there, the old man. Okay? Then last, the body. Sin, now here's the way it works. Sin discharges its power to attract man through temptations and forces him to sin. And since the old man loves sin, he condones sin and will bend our body to sin. Now, do you understand that? Sin has power. You know that. You don't have that. And what it does, it affects our old man, and the old man loves sin, so he bends our body to what sin controls us to do. It has power. And you say, well, why did I do that? I know better. There's a reason. It goes, if you look over in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, for that which I do, I don't want to do, and that which I don't do, I should do, and I don't, but you know what I'm talking about. And you see the same thing, real quick, just run over to, hold your place here, but go to James. Chapter 1, and he says the same thing. James chapter 1 and verse 13 says, let not man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. But every man is tempted, and what's he tempted with? Sin. That That entity up there, there's three parts to this. He's tempted by sin, and when he is drawn away of his own lust, well, where'd that come from? The old man. And enticed, then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. See, it sin, that number bends your, because the it's condoned by the middle one, it'll bend your body. And you're resisting, but it's just like, I couldn't help myself. I just couldn't, no. Why? Because power, sin has power. And it and since the inner man likes it, he'll bend your body to that sin. Now, so the question is, how can man be delivered from sin? Do we work all three by ourselves trying to accomplish this task? No, God deals here. Now get this. Now, here's what God deals with. God only deals with this one. Now think about that. The one in the middle. You had three on crosses. Who did God deal with? The one in the middle. I mean, it's just a strange thing. But God deals with that old man. Everything that you can see in the Bible, he does. The one in the middle is the one. The Lord Jesus is going to the cross. In going to the cross, took with him not only our sins, but also our beings. Now, this is something that we don't get. And I've went through and I've told about when he died on the cross, when I received Christ, then it was the same thing as me being on the cross with him. Well, we'll understand that that body, but we don't understand that he took our whole being, means the soul, and everything about that was crucified there. And he doesn't deal with the body. He doesn't deal with the spirit until you're born again. And then he deals through the spirit to deal with that one. And that's the only one he is worried about, because it's that old man is the one that is the troublemaker. Okay? I'll say that. Now, so again, the Lord Jesus, in going to the cross, took with him not only our sins, but also our beings, which is the one in the middle. This is called co-death. Because we think that I had to preach it that way to get to this point, that there was only one part of our being that was dead on that cross when we got saved. In God's eyes, when whoever you are got saved, you was on the cross with Jesus Christ. And we look at it as the body. Well, here we find out in these verses, if you really look at it, that he took all our beings on the cross with him. And so it's called co-death with Christ. Now, and this is the way, now this is not your you deciding that you ought to die and crucify yourself, because that is what most of us have been taught. Okay? And problem with this is, after the Christian has done all that the preaching has ever told him that he ought to do, die to self and all this, after he's done all that they have been told to do about crucifying themselves, there's still no power in our lives to quit sinning. And we go right back to the sin as before, and being defeated, just like we have all of our Christian life. The Bible never instructs us to crucify ourselves. It was done when Jesus Christ was on the cross, and when you received him, you received everything about you. Your whole being was there with him, okay? Folks, the old man, or all your being, the soul, was dealt with at the time Christ went to the cross. Look at verse, go back to Romans chapter 6 and look at this. Chapter 6 and verse 6. Now remember, he doesn't deal with the body and he doesn't deal with the spirit. He's dealing with the one in the middle where all your emotions, everything which makes you, okay, knowing this, in verse 6, that our old man, now, is that just one part of it? That old man consists of everything. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, that's what he's talking about there. He said over in Galatians chapter 2 in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I was crucified, my whole being, not just my body, everything was crucified. So again, we come to the point of victory for a Christian today is not won and it's perceived. And that's what these verses, we don't get that. We because of our preaching, we're to fight the good fight, right? That song, was that 256, It Is Well With My Soul? Yeah. Turn there real quick. We're singing that. And I was looking at that. And now look at 256. And these songwriters knew what they were talking about. They knew something back in the 1800s that we don't know today. And I notice, look at verse 3. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. What's he talking about? This here. Because they knew that sin had power. And it would, I mean, because the old man liked that sin, it would bend the body. So the thing he's telling us that we just sing by and don't understand, that he just didn't take care of sin. He took care of all, everything. He says, and is nailed, what's that? It's that old man, all apart, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. So when I say that victory for a Christian is not won, it's perceived, that's true. You've got to believe that. And we don't believe it. Oh, we have a head knowledge of it, but we don't have a heart knowledge. Why? Because so many of us go right back to the sin that we keep confessing, and the preachers will tell us, well, God is a God of he's such a great God that he's a God that he doesn't remember. He'll forget our sins. When we come to him, something we've sinned, and we say, Lord, I did it again, and I preached this, and God will say, well, I don't understand what you're talking about. I forgot that sin. No, God does not forget that sin, I don't believe. And because the simple fact of it is, we keep coming back to him. We keep coming back to him because we don't understand or we're not perceiving that sin problem was taken care of. We do not have to sin. If we would just understand it and perceive it, that we're a slave to that thing, just like we was before we got saved. And we don't have to be. Again, victory for a Christian today is won, it's not perceived, and perception is only given by the Holy Spirit to your spirit, and your intuition receives it, and your brain studies it, and you believe it in your spirit, and that faith bends your will to God's will. See, our whole problem is our will. Our will is opposite of God's will. What did Christ say? Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thy will be done. And when we understand this thing, and again, perception, when you believe it in your heart, and we say heart, but you know what I'm talking about, it's only given by the Holy Spirit. You have to ask Christ to teach us to give it to you. Your mind can't comprehend it. It's not given by a mind thing. It's given by intuition from your spirit. So again, perception is only given by the Holy Spirit to your spirit, and your intuition receives it, and your brain. Now, we're going to get into this all. Do you know God wants you to think about things? When we say that we yield ourselves to Christ, we're not, he doesn't, never did he want us to become puppets and like little machines running around. He wants us to think and study about things. And so what does the devil come along? He's come along with a little TV deal that and to take everything away that we don't think anymore. And God says, I gave you a brain. And yeah, but when I gave you an emotions, and I gave you all of this stuff, but you're letting your body, you're letting this old man control everything. You got to understand that your conscience, your intuition, your communion, your fellowship, your worship, your volition or your will, your mind, your emotions, all were crucified. And we need for him to every day to ask him to crucify it. Why? Because we mess it up. To where he can renew all that. He still wants you to have emotions. Now, Baptists don't believe that. He still wants you to have a mind. And he still wants you to have a will, but he wants them all brought into him, that he controls. Baptists are good and about thinking that we're just a mind-numb robot walking around obeying God, what we're supposed to do. Yes, God. Yes, God. No! You got to have emotions. You got to have a mind. You got to have a will. But I want to control them. Right now, I want to control them through your spirit. Right now, it's coming this way. And we've said that time and time again. So we're going to get more into this later on, but don't ever think that and this is what's being taught today, we just become like mind-numb little robots and walking around. And now here's the problem. Do you know what happens when we become or get to thinking, and which this thinking is controlled by the old man? And so it always runs off to the other side. Now, if we're to yield ourselves to God, and we are, right? Totally. But why are we to yield it to God? So he can renew it. He crucified it. It's dead. Co-death with Christ. But he wants to renew all of this to where when he gives us something through our spirit, and it comes, our intuition from our spirit, our brain is to look at that with Him controlling our everything, and brings our will right in conjunction with Him. And that's what He's trying to do. He's not trying to make us mind-numb robots. He's trying to make us understand that everything about us has been crucified. We don't have to obey that anymore. He wants us, if it needs to be reminded every day, Lord, because my mind is going wild. Let me tell you, we don't understand the power that wicked spirits have over us. And we've talked a little bit about this before, and how they control our thinking and our everyday life. Because there's one thing about it. It's either Christ's spirit controlling you through your spirit, or a wicked spirit controlling you. That there is no other way. Okay? And the simple fact of it is, Christ, he wants us to have, but he, it's to be in his control. To where we have freedom. Now, remember what it says about that when we get saved, we have liberty? I'm just starting to realize what that liberty is. That liberty is a freedom that I understand what Christ done for me on the cross. And I have a right to think of, for myself. I have a right to have emotions. And I have a right to have a will, because God gave it to everybody. But when I reckon it's so, or we'll see here in a minute, and I understand that it's all been dead and I don't have to sin, and the only thing is God wants all this under his control, I truly have a liberty to think like I want to think without all this other influence. I have a reason, I have a right to have emotions about things, but they'll be right emotions, because they're coming from God. Do you understand? We Baptists, when it comes to emotions, we're not supposed to have them. As long as Satan can keep that thing from you, he's got you. Now, why does God deal with just the old man? And what does it accomplish? The answer, without a doubt, is, and look at verse 6. And I said, why does God only deal with that one in the middle, the old man? Look at verse 6 right in the middle. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That's the only reason God deals with that. That it be destroyed. God knows that is the only way to get it done. When the old man was crucified and is replaced by the new man, sin may still stir within and attempt to exert its pressure, but it fails. And here's why it fails. Because I said sin starts working through temptation and it gets consent of the old man. Hey, I like that. And so what it does, then together they start bending this body. But when that thing is crucified and we understand that and we believe that in all of our being, the old man is driven from the body of sin. What it does, it fails to find the consent of the old man. Because the old man, our old man has to okay everything. Through your will, your emotions. So again, when the old man was crucified and it is replaced by the new man, Sin may still try within you to tempt you, to exert its pressure on you, but it fails to find the consent of the old man in driving the body to sin. Because let me ask you something. If you believe with everything in you that that old man is dead, he can't consent to anything. It's dead. It's dead. And that's what. Sin can no longer tempt the believer, for he's a new man. The old has died. The body's occupant, the old man or the body, his occupation was formerly that of sinning. But this body of sin is now, you might say, is he's unemployed because the old man was destroyed. Now, this is what he accomplished for us on the cross. Now, you're in Romans. There's two essentials we need to understand about this controlling this sin. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this is the essential of faith. When God avows that our old man was crucified with Christ, we believe his word and reckon it so. Believe it. That's what it's talking about. What? Ourselves dead to it. How then do we die? We reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. Then when God tells us that we've been resurrected with Christ to a new life, we reckon ourselves to be alive unto God and to a new life. The failure of many Christians lies in the desire to feel. Now, if you don't feel that away, it can't be so. That's what Christianity has been reduced down to. Feelings. Well, I just don't feel like, I just don't have that ooshy-gooshy feeling inside me. I don't feel the warmth in me. I don't feel, and that's what it's been reduced down to. God says that doesn't have a thing in the world. All that comes from is your soul. You got to believe it. And the only one that can get you to believe that is you asking God to get it out of your brain and put it down into your being, your spirit. To where when your spirit says something, through your intuition, you just know it's right. You can't explain it maybe, but you know with everything in you that you're right. So, again, it's through feeling. So to see and to experience this crucifixion, that's what Christians think they have to do. They have to see something. They have to feel something. They have to experience something before trust, and they just don't trust in the Word of God. We think we're Jews. You remember the Jews require a sign? And that's right for them, but not for a Christian. And as long as we can keep that thing, Satan can keep it in our brain, he's got us. Doing the same old thing, beating ourselves to death when we fail. It's not a feeling. It's a believing. It's been done. And that's the problem. They cannot and will not happen because that it all, it just, it all comes out of the soul life. And God's dealing with that. Now, the second thing about the two essentials is reckon it so, and then look at verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So this is the essentials of consecration. Now here's the problem with many of us. We try with everything that is in us not to yield ourselves to sin, but yield ourselves to Christ. Before we have, and here, now get this, we do all that before we've allowed God to place in our hearts, our inner being, the faith to believe what he said was already done. We want absolutely head knowledge of it. But we try to do all this stuff before, and the main emphasis should have been, as soon as you got saved, was dealing with you about believing this thing, getting it down in your heart, having this taught to you when you were just a few months old in Christianity. It's like trying to take a 30-year-old young man and trying to teach him something what he should have got when he was 4 or 5. Virtually impossible. But God can still do it. We jump in front of the gun and we try, we yield ourselves to Christ. How many of you ever yielded yourself? I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but in your heart, have you ever, Lord, I want to yield myself to you? Sure, I think most of us have. And didn't have a clue what she's doing. Ignorance is not bliss. That's what Satan keeps us doing. He always gets the cart before the horse for us. You know that old saying. What we should have been taught in just a few months of Christianity, hey, you have been crucified with Christ, your body, your whole thing about you has been crucified, and the simple fact of it is you don't have to sin, and you need to believe this thing. You need to ask God to put this thing not in your brain but in your whole being, that when you get it, you don't know all the scriptures, but you just know, that's your intuition, that God has already done this for me on the cross. Then yield yourself to him. We get it all backwards. It's designed that way for us. So he says, notice the way that in this chapter lays it out, the procedures of what is supposed to be done. Yielding yourself isn't in verse 2, or is it in verse 5, or it is in verse 10. It's after verse 11, that until you understand that only Christ can put this in your being to where you believe it and there's nothing can change, then when you yield yourself to him, he's got all of it. He's got every part of you. And then you have liberty because you're in Christ, that you can think the right things and you can feel the right things because your will is with God. You remember John said, he must increase but I must decrease. How does that come about? John knew it. That's what it's about, man. Now, so this is the essential for consecration. And so and we try to believe. We believe it with our physical mind, and we fail because we are trying to mix spiritual with fleshly things. And God says, that ain't happening. Because they that worship me must worship me in spirit and truth. That thing has to come from Christ's spirit through your spirit. And your intuition picks it up and say, there it is. God just nailed that thing in me. Now, so to go a little bit here, if that doesn't happen, and we go out backwards like we most it's taught, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll close here in just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What you get into soulish are carnal Christians. Paul was dealing with the same thing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you're carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strifes, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Now, where did that all them things come from? The soul. "For while one saith, I am Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" This corrupt old man, the one in the believer, has died on the cross, but his soul remains the power behind his walk, and his self-life still persists, and therefore cannot escape. A Christian cannot escape being soulish or carnal. So to depend upon the soul life to carry out the wishes of the Spirit is to use natural forces to accomplish the supernatural goodness. They don't mix. And that these Corinthians were doing the same thing that Christians are today. They're totally carnal. I'm talking about Christianity as a whole. They're living from the soul. They like soul food. They like soul music. They like soul. Everything is from the soul. And we believe that's no, God doesn't accept any of it. So again, believers today do not understand that however good to the human outlook his efforts may appear to be, they cannot please God. We know that. Many Christians do not know soul life, what soul life is. It's the life that about 99% of us all live in. But it's what we customarily term self-life. And it's a serious mistake not to distinguish between sin and self. You better get this. Sin and self. Sin has power, and I don't know if I've got time, but each one of them has power, but sin has the most power of all of them, okay? Again, sin is what defiles, it's against God, and it's totally wicked. Self, that one in the center, may not necessarily be so, because at times it can be very respectable, helpful, and loving, but yet be full of self. And so God cannot accept it, and it's not pleasing to him. Triumph, now listen to this and I'll close. Triumph over sin is like a door. One step taken and you're in. 1 John 1:9. If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And you're clean. But triumph over self is like a pathway. And you'll walk and you'll walk and you'll walk in that thing the rest of your life. So a Christian must understand that not only does he sin, that sin have power, but also there is soul power, which is his own granted to him at birth. And then you have spirit power, which is God's power. If a Christian is spiritual, will be determined by which one of these powers he yields to. And you know that. To walk in the Spirit is not only not committing sin, but it's also not allowing self to abide, for the Holy Spirit can only manifest his power solely in those who are yielded to him, his will turned toward him, his emotions toward him, that everything is toward to him. So when we look at Christianity and we call somebody spiritual, I wonder if that's the way God looks at it. But you're battling. Say, whoever told you the Christian life is easy, they've never tried to leave. But until, why? Because we don't understand this. Once we allow Christ to put it in our hearts, in our being, that this thing is crucified and we do not have to sin. And once we get in our heart, and we might have to remind ourselves daily, hey, Christ, take my brain, take my emotions, my will, and crucify them and renew them and bend them to you. Then you have liberty to think. Come on, don't you get tired of some of the things you think? You know what? Satan, one of the job of Satan, it says, it's in Proverbs, I'm not sure, that he wears out the saints. Where does that happen? The brain? Do you understand what he's done and what he's shown? That we can think the things that we have to think through the day and not be so wore out? If we just perceive what he's done for us, accept it, believe it, and yield everything to him, he gives us a liberty to think and to have the right emotions, and we know they're not going to be one way or the other. They're going to be right on because he's guiding them. They're under his power and control. And folks, he took it all. What he's done on the cross for us, we've just touched the border of it. But he's given us a chance to have liberty. And I really understand what that word liberty means now. And a freedom. Not freedom from... It's a freedom from being a normal... It's freedom from being a worldly, carnal Christian. But we have to understand the procedures of it. And if we just look at that Romans 6, he gives it to us. We try to get the cart before the horse, and Christians get defeated, hurt, emotionally upset, distraught, and everything else because they get to a point they really just don't feel like they can trust what God says. They wouldn't tell anybody that. And the second thing, and I'll close, is we need to understand how much wicked spirits control our lives. Amen? So, Mlett, if you want to come up and...